The title of this message is The Church, Growth or Stagnation? This message is based on Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Listening time is approximately 31 minutes. You probably noticed that you have a handout with your bulletin. It has a map of the first missionary journey of Paul on one side, and then his second and third missionary journeys on the other side. I thought this might help you to follow along to get a visual perception of actually where we've been following Paul and his fellow missionaries as they spread the church throughout Asia Minor and into Europe, Greece area that we know today. We've already had messages about the first journey, and we're about to finish up with this second journey. And so as we just heard read from Acts, it starts off with saying, after that, we got to go back to last week and find out what that was all about. Remember, they were in court, falsely accused again, and the judge throws it out of court, but allows the mob to beat up Paul's friend, a new convert, who was a Jewish man, and he had been the leader of the synagogue. So you can see why they're probably very upset about that. Paul remains a while there, and I would imagine, because they're going to have to regroup after this terrible experience, it appeared to be a good thing to start off with, as we learned last week. But then what kind of a judge was that that would allow the people where they was dismissed to be actually beat up in his presence? But you see, he was probably anti-the church as well. He was an extension of Caesar. Rome controlled that area at this time. Eventually, Paul decides that he's going to return to his home base. It talks about Syria, Antioch, and there's an Antioch in Greece. Usually when it's referred to Antioch, it's the one in Syria. As he left, he took Aquila and Priscilla with. Remember, they came and joined him from Rome. They were exiled from Rome. The Caesar didn't want Jews and Christians in Rome, so they were kicked out. Well, God used us to bring them to Paul. They were all tent makers, and so they worked together. Paul takes them with him, Aquila and Priscilla, and it says others. We don't know who they are. And along the way, they stop at Ephesus. Now, get in mind, there are three general geographic areas in all these ministries. The first one is Jerusalem, Caesarea, and Antioch, Syria, in the Middle East. And then going around the Mediterranean up to what is Turkey today and the northwest Turkey, we have those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus being one of those. Then across what I have been calling the Adriatic Sea, it's really the Aegean Sea, you get to the mainland of present-day Greece. And there you have the northern region known as Thessalonica. And, you know, there's a letter of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, that eventually was written to them. And then you have Athens to the south. And then south of Athens you have Corinth and this Archaea that Apollos is eventually going to go to. So you can see they're really starting to spread the church out through the main part of Greece. Paul returns to Jerusalem, the home base. Pastor James, the half-brother Jesus, is the lead pastor there. We don't know all the things that happened, but let's draw some inferences. That's his home base. There are probably some very good believers there that he wants to connect with as well. A time for refreshment and R&R. And then he goes to the Caesareans and to Antioch. And of course, those are churches that were planted much earlier than the ones that he just came from in Greece. And then Paul returns to Galatia, and there we leave him for now. And then the episode picks up with Aquila and Priscilla as they're ministering there in Ephesus. Let's talk a little bit about Ephesus. I don't know if you know much about Ephesus. It was a very important city in its day, and I believe it was a coastal city. The ruins today are inland because of the sea retrenching through that area and the harbor filling up with silt. John, one of the 12 apostles, was a pastor of Ephesus. I didn't research a timeline here, but I'm only guessing. So I'm not saying this the Bible says. I'm guessing on this part. I think he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile now, getting revelation, because that was in about 95 AD when that came. So he's exiled there. We don't know how long that was. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say to John specifically? Take care of my mother. Mary was standing next to John. Joseph had died some time before that. He must have taken Mary with him as he went on his missionary work and ended up in Ephesus. Because Mary died in Ephesus and is buried in Ephesus. John was returned from the Isle of Patmos. They released him. He went back to Ephesus and was there a while and died and is buried there as well. Let's think about today and those geographic areas. Think of Syria today, an arch enemy of Israel and God and the church. It was a strong church at one time. And think of Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital of the Middle East because they didn't want to use Jerusalem because of the fanatic Jews and Judaism and all that. They used Caesarea. Herod built that as well. Just think of how the Middle East is today. We have this tiny little area called Israel, surrounded by its enemies, our enemies. If you're a true believer in Christ, they're your enemies too. We need to love them. We need to pray for them, certainly. But let's face it, they've been deceived by Satan. And the big battle is between God and Satan. And many people are in the middle of that battle. What about this northwest Turkey called Asia Minor at the Bible time? We know it as northwest Turkey today. It's a Muslim area. Just think about that. Where the church really, really, really began. Most of that is Islam today, controlled. Go back to the area of Greece now with Athens and such. The state religion is Greek Orthodox Catholic. And it is also very atheistic. But certainly there are churches all over the world, as you may know, China included. But just think about it as it is today, and think of Europe, of the British and the Netherlands that had commerce all over the world that God had blessed them so much. Think of those small countries that actually controlled a lot of the world, like India, Egypt, Australia, and New Zealand, all these places that the British had their commonwealth. They used to say the sun never set on the British Empire. God blessed the British Empire as well as the Netherlands because they spread the gospel all over the world. And certainly all the things they did weren't of God. But God did bless them nevertheless with a great empire. And then, of course, it began to fall as they turned from God, especially with their relationship to Israel. And when did the British Empire begin to fall apart? It was when Winston Churchill, after World War I, went to the Middle East, realizing how important oil was, and he made a secret deal with the Arabs and said, I will give you part of Israel. Today, the area we know as Jordan was originally given as Israel in the Balfour Accord, and they went down there and took it away from them. Two-thirds of that land was taken away. And so God says, you divide my land, I'll divide your land. Look what happened to the British Empire. It all fell apart. And today, it's overrun by Islam. London is heavily controlled and dominated by Islam. It's a launching off point between the Middle East and our country. It's through London. Sobering thing, isn't it? I wouldn't be surprised if things go on and on and on, if we'll find some of our churches, instead of a cross, we'll find a crescent moon. And you know something rather interesting about that? The reason it's a crescent moon is because they're a minority. But their goal is to have a full moon up there, meaning they have conquered the world. But we know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And as you listen to all these presentations about the Islamicizing of America and the world and all this is going on, and certainly it is around the world, just remember God's still on the throne and the church is not going to be snuffed out. As a matter of fact, under persecution, the church grows stronger. I think we as Americans think we're exempt from God's judgment. We We are in trouble two ways in our country, I believe. One is we try to take the true God out of everything. That's bad enough. But we've allowed Islam to come in and give it credibility. If you look at the new school books and social studies, it's a lot about Islam and nothing about Christianity. And there's even a statement in there that says, well, it's the same God. God's not going to stand for this. And then our immorality and our abortion and all these sort of things and the disintegration of the family. So we're getting it from both ends. Plus, we've been forcing Israel to make peace with the devil. So we're really in trouble. We need to pray for our country. But we need to pray that our churches will get strong, that believers in our church will realize that we're in a big battle. And someday it may come to the point where we're going to have to make some very serious decisions. I pray that not happen, but we don't know for sure. This guy named Apollos, I think it's very interesting. He receives a call, apparently, from the Holy Spirit. He is in Alexandria, which is a major city in Egypt. And he comes all the way to Ephesus, but it said that he was knowledgeable of the scriptures up to the time of John the Baptist. So he'd heard about John the Baptist. He's a Jew, but apparently become a born-again believer, or at least he's on his way. And so Aquila and Priscilla, now think about this. These people that were exiled from Rome, that came and worked with Paul, and then Paul took him to Ephesus, and now Paul is coming to Ephesus, and they're going to work together. And so they catch him up, you might say, to speed with the New Testament part that's been available. He's a very strong speaker, but he was weak in the scriptures, and so, you see, he had to be trained. And you know, if you've ever discipled somebody and trained and taught them and prepared to teach, you learn more than your students. You really do. That's one reason I like to teach Bible classes, because it motivates me to study and be prepared. It really does. It'd be great if we all had somebody to teach, even if it's just one other person, just a friend, or to teach each other, to take turns in picking out sections of the scripture, or even like the psalm we read, meditate on it and share with each other. This is what I believe God is saying, and look up cross-references or what, and pray and meditate and let the Holy Spirit lead on that. What did Paul say? I kind of missed out on one thing when they wanted him to stay before he went back to Jerusalem. He said, yes, I will return, God willing. We can say, I'm going to do this tomorrow and I'm going to do that, but we don't know if we're going to be here. That's one thing. That we're counting on further life, that God says, I've given you life right now. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. We don't know the day of our calling, do we? No. So some things we shouldn't procrastinate with. But also, Paul's heart was revealed to them. He wanted to return to them, but maybe circumstances would come up where he couldn't. And he doesn't want them to think that he's lying. God has a way of orchestrating things, and Paul wasn't sure where God would be calling him all the time, because God does not call way in advance. You may get a feeling that a call is coming, and he stirs you. I always call it a stirring. I knew I was going overseas 2 years before I went. I didn't know where, but I knew I was going, because God stirred and kept on and kept on. And finally, he motivated me so much, I put my resume on this international Christian website, thinking, well, it'll take a long time before anybody would read that. Well, within days, very few days, I had two offers, and I thought, I'm not ready to go. But obviously, the Lord knew I was ready. And so we did get ready and go. God willing. So it's not just the fact that I may not be around tomorrow. It's that maybe that God has directed me in another direction. It's not like you're lying to people. You're telling the truth of your heart. Paul was called to this Achaia city, which is very near Corinth, where Paul and them had all been not too long before. They send a letter along with him to introduce him, to say more than likely, he's okay, he's one of us, and he's going to work with you in the ministry. Now let's take a look at this. You have that area in the Middle East, you have the Northwest Turkey area and the Greece area as three major mission fields. And as the church is spread, they don't leave it abandoned. These main people keep working back and forth to strengthen the church. They don't just start a church and walk away. all over the New Testament, you read letters where Paul is saying how much I miss you and I want to come to you and all that sort of thing. There's such a strong connection because they were a real minority. Barnabas, that we learned about a long time ago, that used to be with Paul, and they had this falling out, a peaceful falling out, because of John Mark. He wrote the book of Mark. Barnabas and Mark are probably working in the Jerusalem, Caesarea, Antioch, Syria area. And then you have Paul still working the northwest Turkey area, but only secondary. You see how he's brought other people in that he's trained? Aquila and Priscilla. And now this Apollos coming that Aquila and Priscilla trained. This is God's plan. There are people that trained and discipled me, and now I've been training and discipling others, and you are to do the same thing. This is the way God wanted the church to grow. He doesn't want some big charismatic person to disciple and teach everybody. He doesn't. God himself came in the flesh, personally, and dealt with a very small number of people, with that idea that they would go out and reach others, and then others would reach others, and would go on and on. So you have trainers training people to be trainers, and those trainers training other trainers, and going on and on. So there are many facets of the church. It's not just being a member of the congregation. It's helping to spread the church locally. That's your Jerusalem. Judea, the area around. Samaria, further out. And then the other parts of the world. I don't believe God would call any church to go overseas if they haven't done mission work in their own neighborhood. I really don't see that in the Bible. He said Jerusalem first, and that's what they did. Then he said Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem, and then Samaria's further north, and then the other parts of the world. Now, look at the part of the world they went to. That's a small part of the world. Africa's a huge continent. They didn't go there. Apollos came from Africa. They didn't go to the main part of Asia, the main part of Europe and Russia and the steppe area there and the USA that would come in to be Canada and so on and so forth. No, they didn't. They didn't. I think we can see that whatever they did it thoroughly. And that's important. That leads us to the title of our message, The Church Growth or Stagnation. Just with that emphasis, you don't have to hear the rest of the message, right? We're talking about spiritual growth, and God has used plants and farming to give us the picture of what spiritual growth should look like. I hope that you're willing to grow. What do we really know about growth? If we're not growing spiritually, we're stagnating. You know what stagnation really is? Think about it. How does water stagnate? Because it's not moving anymore. Tempe Town Lake, which is supposed to be a river but it's dammed up, has aerators in there. Even the Tempe, or what they call it, the Dobson Lake area down here, they have those fountains in there to put air into that water so it doesn't stagnate. Unfortunately, it's become a great breeding ground for mosquitoes here in the valley. I don't know if you know that or not. Stagnant water is dangerous. Let's look at the Sea of Galilee, because that's a spiritual picture for us, not the Dead Sea. The River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee, then out, and then into the Dead Sea. Well, the Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet, so it stagnates. It gives us our first clue, doesn't it? To grow spiritually, you need an outlet. If you just keep going to Bible classes and church and read the scriptures and devotion books, you're going to be spiritually, figuratively, obese. All puffed and filled up. And you know people like that, that walk around with tons of Bible materials. They have books all over their house. They know a lot about the Bible. But are they sharing it with other people? Because that is where your growth takes place. Think of your mind, it coming into your mind, then it must go to your heart, and then it must come out of your heart. The application is where the real growth takes place, because then it's truly part of you. What are ways in which God grows us? He uses the Holy Spirit. himself. Remember, he taught Paul in the Arabian desert? He is the greatest teacher. Absolutely, he's available to all believers. He works through his word, the scriptures. You don't have to find extra revelation. You can get revelation in here, meaning that you get insight. All of a sudden you see something you didn't see, because he'll lead you into all truth. And then he works through other people. I have found that if you ignore the Holy Spirit and you ignore the scriptures, and he wants to work with you and wake you up, you'll get other people to do it. Also, hearing the message from other people is a positive thing. And number four is our circumstances. And he uses those same four to get you to him in the first place for salvation. Because, see, that's the beginning of spiritual growth, is salvation. Circumstances can be very uncomfortable. It gets us cornered where we have to look up. Kind of dries up our life in a sense. What is spiritual growth all about? I like to look at the end result and work backwards. Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts off with love and joy and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. How are you going to get any fruit? You need some branches, and you need a trunk and some roots. Right? Absolutely. See, he said he's the vine, the beginning part that's into the soil. That's God. We're to be the branches. It's the vine that produces the branches, and it's also going to produce the fruit. So you say, well, we can just sit back. God's going to do it supernaturally. He's going to snap his fingers and say, well, Paul, a little more growth for you today. A little fertilizer. You went out and did this and did that. No, that's not how God works. You see, the second step from salvation is sanctification. That's holiness. That's being set apart from the world unto God. That is painful. Because, see, in order to have good fruit and lots of fruit, you have to prune the tree. He knows just when to prune. And his pruning shears are sharp. And they can get painful. And I'll tell you, it's more painful when you pull away. If you're in surgery and you start to move around, as they're cutting away, it's going to get worse, isn't it? Absolutely. And Jeremiah talks about the potter and the clay, and we're like the clay. Well, we want to jump off the wheel. We don't want to be smashed around. You ever watch them work? They smash that clay pretty good. And they got to have the clay soft. That's like our heart. Our soul must be prepared for those changes that God wants to make. So he uses the analogy of the old nature and the new nature. You know, the fleshly nature, that which we were born with, even though we're born again, we're spiritually made alive, but we got that soul that's being regenerated, hopefully day by day and moment by moment. Yes, it's kind of like a roller coaster sometimes, up and down, but I hope the roller coaster doesn't have those real steep declines. It's like going over a highway that's not too level, just some little ups and downs, not these great big downs. The bottom drops out. There's something wrong with our faith at that time. God's gentle about this, and he'll only give us what we can endure, and he'll give it to us when we're ready. No, when he knows it's time. If God says it's time, you have to believe that it is time. It's the best time, and trust him as you go through that situation, whatever it be. That's what sanctification is all about, because he's trying to get us to rely on him, and that's being called spirit-filled. Spirit-filled means that the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer has control. I like to use the word of a throne in our life. There's room for one on the throne, and the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to push you off the throne. If you want to let your flesh remain in control, he's going to back off until you experience things you don't like to experience and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? I want you back on again. There are three things that are really, really involved in this. And the one is repentance. It starts with repentance. For us to get saved, we had to have that major repentance and surrendering and committing to God through Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But what did he say? Pick up that cross daily, not his cross, our cross. What he's really saying is, I'm going to be pruning. He called it being crucified with Christ. That old nature must die. And so it's like having a corpse, that old nature strapped to our back. And we're walking around and that thing's starting to decay. And we say, well, I don't like that. I want to revive it a little bit. I'm going to feed it a little bit, so I'll add some sin. Even things we don't think of as sin. Sin of omission is one of the biggest areas for Christians. Assuming somebody else will pray for that situation. Well, God's going to take care of it anyway, because whatever he wants to do, he's going to do anyway. Well, the Bible is very clear what prayer does and the lack of prayer, what happens. All sorts of things that can interfere, but you're going to have to deal with repentance. Repentance simply means to turn away from the sin and turn towards God. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It doesn't mean that you're some horrible person and ungodly and all that sort of thing. But that's the growth of that soul that's being transformed to the image of Christ. That's where our spiritual battles are. That's where our arguments and fights with other people come in. It's the soul. It's in the process of regeneration. And it won't be completed until you're raptured or you physically die, your soul and spirit go to heaven, and then when that body's resurrected, then glorified, then okay, it's all taken care of. So why not sit back and let it be taken care of at the rapture or in the resurrection? Well, I think we're missing a lot. First, we're missing a lot right now of the joy that we can have in our Christian life and the closeness we can have to God. I don't certainly want to go home to be with the Lord and be as far away from him as I could possibly get. I want to do whatever God wants me to do, to be obedient to that, because I know that I'm going to have a greater relationship with him. He's not going to love me more, but I'm going to have the ability to love him more. You know, that's the problem of loving God. So more as this pruning takes place through these repentances, we grow. And then the second one is thanksgiving. We don't thank God enough. I'll put myself right up at the top of the list. What does it say about prayer? All things in prayer is to be with thanksgiving. Not just get a grocery list and say, God, I need this, 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 and that, and everything else. He said, Paul, I promise to supply all your needs. Thank me for the fulfillment of your needs that I have given to you. What if you were a child and constantly went to your parents and asking and asking and asking for stuff and never thanking them for the food they put on the table for you? I think we've all probably done that. But we need to be thankful and go back to the cross and really dwell on that God first loved us. So thank him for what he has done. Even things in the pruning process, as your old nature is being crucified and dying off. But you know, if you're focusing on the new, it's not as painful. When you try to embrace the old and protect it, then it's more painful. God's not going to rip it away from you. Say, well, if you enjoy that rotted corpse hanging on your back, go ahead. Fine, it's going to stink so bad, and you're going to say, what's this thing here for? I thought I was going to church and reading the Bible. I thought I was growing in Christ. Well, no, you're turning the wrong way. You want more of the world than you want me, God says. Sometimes I hear that still voice in me saying when I get discouraged about things and wonder, well, why aren't you moving faster, God? He never moves fast enough for me, it seems like, when there's something I think should get done. Unless it's something I don't want to do, then it seems like it moves too fast. But God's always on time, never early and never late. You know that? He isn't. But I hear that voice saying, Paul, I'm Jesus. Aren't I enough? Think about that. If you're a born-again believer, everything, all the blessings that you could possibly have are in Christ. It's just that we have some packages in heaven with our names on them, and God can't deliver them to us until he's pruned us to receive that. Because you see, he wants that fruit to glorify him, not us. There are people who are Christians that try to win the lottery and things to make a lot of money. And then they said, well, I would do a lot of mission work and things like that. Well, maybe they would. But is that what our goal should be? To go out and gamble to make money to do mission work? No, I don't think that's what we should be doing at all. God can take care of whatever there is, because he will bless us so that we can be a blessing. He's going to put water into that lake, but he wants it to come out so that other people can use it along that river. Not to be selfish. What is number three is bearing fruit. God's in the fruit business. Bearing fruit. And we have to be willing to share the fruit that God blesses us with. It doesn't mean we don't partake ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't help our family and our church and those that God put in our life. Absolutely, we need to tend to that first. Definitely. I used to be president of Child Evangelism in Arizona, on the board. And I was shocked to find out that the man who started that had several children. And one day he said he had a call from God to minister to children, and he left his wife and children to start that ministry. It doesn't seem like the God I know that would say, neglect your family to help somebody you don't even know. God has given us the family he's given us, hasn't he? And in some cases, and I'll be honest to say, even in my own, I wonder why I was put into my family sometimes, and you probably have too. But God has a purpose. You know, the more I rely on God, and the more I let him prune and let that old nature die, I start seeing little glimpses of why he's doing what he's doing. You see, because we want everything on our way of looking at peaceful. See, peaceful means that everything in the world is going great. With God, it's just the opposite. We want peace with God, don't we? And when we have peace with God, we'll have peace with ourselves. Now, that's not being selfish. To have that inner peace, that's a wonderful thing. What do you think people are out doing drugs and everything else for? They're looking for that contentment. They're looking for that peace, aren't they? They are. That peace is within. And that comes as a result of being saved, of being sanctified, and bearing fruit. Isn't it exciting when you bear fruit? When you've shared Christ with somebody, you see a change in their life? Maybe you won't see a change in your time. But I think someday when you're on the other side and that person comes up to you and says, thank you for sticking with me when I was so mean and ugly and nasty and slapping your hand. Have you ever taken medicine when you were young and you didn't like it? I don't know what it was, but my mother would come in when I was sick, and in her spoon she would have some gooey stuff. Tasted awful. But you see, if we slap the hand of the one delivering that, we're not going to get the benefit. God uses all sorts of things to deliver us the blessings so that we can bear that fruit, because that is his goal. Otherwise, we're going to stagnate. You can't remain constant. You can't be a helicopter hovering perfectly over a spot. Why do you think the helicopters around here move around a lot? It's not just because they're looking for people. They can't stay exactly in one position. There is some movement. There's crosswinds and so on. So we don't want to be hovering Christians. We want to go with the flow that God has, even if it's being a salmon and swimming upstream. It can be that. But God's going to provide, and that's where our faith comes in, to allow God to provide. Whatever he's called you to, he will provide. He's not going to tempt us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to mislead us. He's not going to put us into situations where we fail and say, oh, now see, there you failed again. No. When you start to feel that sinking feeling, which I do at times, especially if I'm going to give a message, remember, God is going to take care of it. Get your eyes off yourself. When you turn inwardly, you're in trouble because you're looking at the old nature and you're wondering what other people think. Do you think Paul cared what other people thought about him other than his brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't mean we go and be rude and obnoxious. I'm not saying that at all. But Jesus, what does Jesus think? And after a while, it becomes automatic. When you're Spirit-filled, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The old nature will continue to die, And yes, that's an on and off thing, but hopefully we're on more than we're off, so that we're growing and not stagnating. Dear Heavenly Father, you really made it very easy for us. And I put myself right up there, Father. Why is it that we want to do it on the old nature? Especially when we're really skilled in certain areas because of our training and education and experiences, that we think we know how, we know better than you, we know better than the other person. Lord, I just thank you for the times that I've had overseas to live in other cultures, to realize there are many ways to do things. And some people have better ideas. I'm not talking about the truth of your word. But sometimes we think there's only one way to do something, Father. And peace and harmony in Christ is above all. Father, let us not fight back when you're pruning us. Father, let us help each other, just as Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Aquila and Priscilla, all these people that are mentioned in the Bible. I'll bet you they never expected to be in your word when I think of Aquila and Priscilla, Father. All the turmoil they went through probably in Rome, and to see how you used them mightily as they bore fruit and helped others to bear fruit, because that's your plan. That's what the purpose of the church is, Father, so that we can help one another to grow. To grow and grow and grow, to bring a blessing to others and to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.